Hey, you guys should give a hand for Ryan. This may be one of the last times we get to worship with him. He's moving to Colorado to go to college, even though I told him God's will is for him to stay here. But no, I'm just kidding. We're glad to have Ryan. So make sure you thank him for leading us in worship. He's awesome. In fact, maybe if we have some time at the end, he can close with the song. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 tonight. We're on our third of the 12 disciples tonight. And some of the disciples, but also just some human beings alive right now, are known for some pretty interesting things. I was online this week. I saw a picture of a guy who holds the world record for the stretchiest skin. Check this picture out. Have you seen this guy? He has elastic skin. And he can stretch his stomach skin right here. He can pull his stomach 6.5 inches. Can you imagine that? Elastic skin man. I saw one guy who made an automobile desk. Okay. He drives the fastest office in the world. That office, complete with keyboard and briefcase and mouse and phone and even plants, can travel 87 miles an hour. Can you believe that thing? And it's completely street legal. Very nice. Another guy holds a Guinness World Record that I believe nobody wants to break, okay? This guy's name is Matthew McKnight. Unfortunately, like the other guys, I couldn't find a picture, so I thought maybe he looks like this. Or like that guy in the upper left-hand corner. I don't know. As far as I know, he looks like this. There we go. I don't know. I don't know what the guy looks like, okay? I have no idea. But just imagine any of those guys as this guy, okay? 2002, he was on the freeway, and he was helping some people that had just gotten in an accident, and he got hit by a car. And he holds the world record for the greatest distance thrown in a car accident. 118 feet. 118 feet. He suffered 2 dislocated shoulders, broken shoulder, broken pelvis, broken leg, broken tailbone, and I'm assuming he probably looks something like that now is probably a better way to put it. He spent 80 days in rehab. And he's alive and back to work. Give it up for that guy. Very good. Good job, Matthew McKnight. Well, James, our third disciple tonight is a go-getter. Okay. I think if he had a slogan, his slogan might be go big or go home. Have you guys ever heard that before? It's a big sporting term, but go big or go home. And basically this guy was an intense individual, as you can tell by that little sketch of him. He looks kind of freaky, right? Well, James, if he were alive today, I think he'd be known for a lot of things as well. I think he'd be known for many things, some good, maybe some others not so good. Maybe he'd be known, as we're going to see tonight, for the biggest overreaction. I don't know, possibly. He might be known for the most selfish question ever asked. Might be known for that. He might be also known for something good, as a very loyal friend. This guy lived a pretty interesting life, and it was pretty interesting studying about this guy. I think you guys will find it interesting too, because this guy was intense, okay? This guy had energy, like many of you, most of you. This guy was always doing something. He never did it only halfway. This guy went all the way, and sometimes a little over the top. He's known by a couple different names. James the Great. There's 2 James that are 2 of Jesus' disciples. This guy's known as James the Great, James Major, or James Senior. Jesus even gave this guy a nickname. He gave him and his brother John a nickname. This nickname was Sons of Thunder, okay? So you can get an idea just from that nickname that these guys must have been pretty intense guys. Sons of Thunder. And this is what Jesus called them. And we're going to see why here in just a few moments. These guys were also known, one author said they were known as hotheads who would shoot off their mouths before taking careful aim. They were a lot of times saying things before they really thought it through, just like Peter, the first disciple that we learned about. So maybe some of you guys are asking, well, what in the world can we learn from this guy? What can we learn from James? Let me give you guys a few things we can learn. And we're going to go over three of them tonight. First thing that we can learn is don't be too fast to judge other people. Okay? Don't be too fast to judge others. Jesus came to save people's lives, not to destroy them. How about this? We can also learn that the first will be last and the last will be first. And we're going to see why we can learn that from James here in a few. And then we can also learn the importance of being committed to Jesus no matter what comes your way. No matter what opposition you face. And I know from being in your shoes that you're going through a lot at school, at home. Now, I haven't lived in every one of your lives, but I've been through some of the same things you guys are going through. I've dealt with peer pressure. I've dealt with divorce. I've dealt with so many different temptations. I've dealt with so many things, and I made it. And God can take you through it too. And James is a perfect example of that. So go big or go home. Nothing James did was little. And I'm going to encourage you guys tonight. I'm going to challenge you guys tonight to go big for Jesus. And we're going to see some ways to do that. So look with me in Luke 9. We're going to turn to a few different books of the Bible tonight, but we'll start in Luke 9, starting in verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, speaking of Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and set messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. So Jesus and his disciples were on their way. They were headed to Jerusalem. But before they could get to Jerusalem, they had to head through this city called Samaria. Now, if you guys know anything about the Samaritans, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. Okay, they were like cats and dogs. Not happy. They did not hang out together. And so it's interesting that Jesus tells them to go through Samaria. Because most Jews, it's interesting where they are. If you look on a map, they're north. And as they're heading, they have to head straight south to go to Jerusalem. And right in the middle is the city of Samaria. Now, almost all Jews, what they would normally do as they were heading south is take a detour and go all the way around Samaria, even though it would take them a couple extra days because they didn't even want to see a Samaritan. So Jesus says, hey, we're going to go through Samaria. So that's what they do. But they did not receive him, verse 53, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James, who we're learning about tonight, and John, his brother, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. First, number one tonight, go big or go home. Number one is an over-the-top reaction. James has a big overreaction. Now, it's easy to overreact sometime. I read about a couple in Louisiana that overreacted a little bit. How many of you guys have Christmas decorations like in your front lawn? Anybody like blow up stuff or lights or... Okay, so you put up these things. Well, in Louisiana, there were a couple guys out for a walk. They had their dogs. Their dogs attacked the blow-up Santa, okay? Like, just went to town, munched it up, deflated it. It was just kind of all laying on the ground looking stupid. Well, instead of the people that owned the Christmas decorations coming out and politely asking the people to get their mean dog out of there, they pulled out a gun and began shooting at these people because of their Christmas decorations, okay? Now, how many of you guys have ever heard the Jingle Bells tune, Jingle Bells Shotgun Shells? Have you guys ever heard that one? No? Okay. We used to sing that, and it kind of puts new meaning to that whole song, right? But this couple totally overreacted. And here they are like, hey, honey, dog's attacking the Santa Claus. Get the gun, you know? And they run in the bag, they grab the shotgun. These two guys got shot because their dogs attacked Santa Claus, blow up Santa Claus. Thankfully, the guys survived. That's an overreaction. Now, before we get to what just happened in Luke chapter 9, let me take you back a few chapters. Luke chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but basically, let me take you through some of the things that Jesus and some of the disciples have just been through. Luke chapter 5. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. This disease that they thought, once you got it, you were gone. You had to separate yourself from the community and die by yourself. That's how bad this disease was. He healed this guy with leprosy. He also healed a guy who was paralyzed. Healed this guy. This guy was able to walk away. Luke chapter 5. Very next chapter, Luke chapter 6. A whole bunch of people approach Jesus. These guys are sick. They have diseases. They have different things that are wrong with them. Jesus heals everybody that's there. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Luke chapter 7. A man's son is dying. Jesus heals him. Then he goes to this woman's house, and or actually they're walking this young man out of the town. He's died. They're carrying him in his coffin. Jesus stops the funeral procession, raises the kid back to life. Can you imagine? He sits up in his coffin. Can you imagine? Creepy, right? That's like totally Halloween style. But this guy, Jesus says, come to life, or whatever he said to him, and he sits up in his coffin. Hey guys, could you let me out of here? It'd be great, you know? And he walks away. This kid who was dead, and now he's alive. That's Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 8, Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples. Wind, waves, crashing, boat about to tip over. Jesus says, hey, wind, waves, you should be quiet now. And everything dies down. They listen to Jesus. Then he casts out a demon. Then he heals a 12-year-old girl, a middle schooler. Jesus heals him. Luke chapter 9, if that wasn't enough, he feeds 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, and two fish. And then this huge event happens. He takes three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he heads onto this mountain known today as the Mount of Transfiguration. And basically what happens is Jesus begins to basically glow as the disciples are watching him. And they're starting to freak out. And Moses and Elijah, guys who have been dead for thousands of years, appear. And they're hanging out and talking with Jesus. What? What's going on here? And so Peter speaks up and he says, hey, we should build you a temple here. And immediately after that, God's voice from heaven chimes in. And he says, this is my son, Jesus. Hear him. And so the disciples get really scared. It says they were very afraid. So you could understand why the disciples are a little worked up, right? Everywhere they go with this guy, there's crowds. There's people everywhere. Jesus is healing people left and right like no one has ever seen. He's feeding people with a couple little fish and some bread. This guy's doing amazing things. Kids are sitting up in their coffin. What's happening? And now they go up on the mountain and he's transfigured and they see this is God in human flesh. And so they continue with Jesus. And so Jesus says, we're going to go through here, go ahead and prepare a place in Samaria where we can stay. Well, they get to Samaria and we read what happened. The Samaritan said, no, you guys are Jewish. You're not staying in Samaria. Go find your own city. And they kick him out. And so James says, oh no, you didn't. And he says, hold on just a minute. This is Jesus. And you don't want him to stay in your village? Look again at what he asks. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? So he's like, what? You don't want Jesus to stay with you? Burn them, you know? Fire, please, right? And they say, Jesus, dude, seriously, I'm totally serious. I will call fire down from heaven right now. I will burn those people. And Jesus rebukes them, it says. Can you imagine? What an overreaction, right? And it's because of this that they earn the name, James and John, the sons of thunder. Like I told you. The sons of thunder. That is a nickname that Jesus gives to these guys. I can just imagine Jesus kind of joking around with these guys. James and John approaching, Jesus hanging out with the other 10 disciples. Hey guys, watch out. Here come the sons of thunder. They might call fire down, right? I mean, don't do anything wrong. They might freak out. And I almost picture Jesus kind of joking around with them. And, you know, don't call them names. They might burn you, you know, from heavenly fire or something, right? And so he gives them this nickname. Well, it's interesting because we see this guy and we're like, man, what a overreaction here. But you know, I think James reacts how a lot of Christians react as well when people reject Christ. Anger and judgment. We think that those people need to immediately be punished for rejecting Christ. Well, it stinks for you. I guess you're going to go to hell, right? I mean, that we may not say that to those people, but we're thinking it. Sometimes we're hoping that they do. Man, I hope not. I hope that's not any of us. Let me give you a verse. You can write this down if you want. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. This is God's plan for all those people who reject him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And here's the key, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every single person. Sinner, saint, good or bad, God wants to save everybody. That's his will. Let me read it in a different translation. It says this. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. That's God's plan. And James and John forget one thing that many Christians forget. Jesus did not come to ruin and destroy people's lives. He says it, verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. No matter how bad the person is, Jesus wants to save that person. And you can read it all throughout the Bible of these terrible, horrible sinners that Jesus saved, ended up using them for amazing things. Shouldn't Jesus' purpose in life be our purpose for life? Think about what Jesus' purpose was. It says it in John 3:17, the verse after the most quoted verse in the Bible. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to condemn and to destroy. He came to save people. So if that was his purpose for life, shouldn't that be our purpose for life? But why is it that we're so quick to pass judgment on other people? Sometimes Christians get so worked up at how the world is acting. Oh, I can't believe these people are doing that. Now, I can understand. I think it's good to have a burden for the lost, a desire to see people get saved. But we as Christians need to stop expecting non-Christians to act like Christians. You know what I mean? Because a lot of times people do, and we as Christians are so ashamed and so just amazed at the way the world acts, but what they really need is Jesus. What they really need is that saving relationship with Jesus. They need Jesus before they'll ever start acting like him. And when you see people living in the world acting like they live in the world, it's because they need Jesus. So let me ask you this. Here, James and John got this pretty hefty nickname, Sons of Thunder. But let's be honest about ourselves. How many of us deserve a nickname that involves judgment and anger? How many of us are pretty quick to point the finger at other people, judge other people, get angry at other people, instead of looking at ourselves first? Take a look at your own life before you look at other people's lives. And remember the God that we serve. Don't have an over-the-top reaction like James had here. Have mercy and compassion like God. Psalm 145 verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. That's the way we should be living our lives. So he had an over-the-top reaction. Number two, he asks a self-centered question. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. It's one book to the left of Luke. Mark chapter 10. Now this happens much later in Jesus' ministry, but James and John, two brothers, ask a pretty interesting question here. They know he's God by this point. They've seen him transfigured like I told you about. They've seen miracles. They've heard prophecies. They've heard God's voice. They know that one day they will be in heaven with God, with Jesus. So these guys are planning ahead here. And they're trying to, they come up with an idea. They start talking, and they get an idea here, and they're like, you know, we should talk to Jesus and see if we can get some reserved seating in heaven. That's their idea, okay? They come up with reserved seating in heaven. They go approach Jesus that we'll read about here in just a moment and ask him for specific places to sit in heaven. Now, I can kind of feel him on that, okay? Especially when it comes to like riding on airplanes. Now, you guys, for the most part, do pretty good on airplanes. Me, on the other hand, 6'5", lanky man, it gets a little challenging to sit in an airplane, okay? And if I could call ahead years in advance and say, hey, anytime I'm coming on the airplane, can I have that one seat that I can like stretch my legs out and not have to sit like this, you know, on the plane or whatever? If I could do that, that would be great, right? Well, James and John, they're thinking way ahead. They're not just thinking on the next flight. They're thinking after life is over. We want to make sure that we're right by Jesus. Well, it's not exactly going to work that way. There's not exactly reserved seating. I mean, you can't really have dibs on a seat in heaven. I mean, that'd be kind of cool, right? I got dibs on the tall throne, you know? Or I got dibs on the reclining one or the one with the massagers or something like that. Right? I don't think they have those, but I don't know, maybe. But that's not exactly the way it's going to work. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Here's what they do. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that's their father. That's kind of a cool name, huh? Zebedee. Came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with? In other words, are you able to take the suffering I'm about to take? He just told them verses earlier that he was going to be beaten, spit on, mocked, and crucified. And he said, are you guys able to do the same thing I'm about to do? And look what they said, verse 39. They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Now, I think it's interesting because here we're reading in Mark, and it's these two guys going to Jesus. But in Matthew, you can read the same story, and Mark has left out a little detail that I think is kind of funny that Matthew kept in. Matthew chapter 20, the very same story, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, says this, and see if you can figure out what's different. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. What's different? The mother did it. You see this? I'm just trying to picture these grown men living as fishermen, big, tough dudes, and like, hey, mommy, would you go ask Jesus if we can sit next to him? You know? And I just picture her approaching Jesus. Hey, Jesus, hey, my son's had a great idea the other day that I wanted to talk to you about. And I was just wondering, you know, and I can just imagine this mommy approaching Jesus for her two sons in the background. Go, mommy, you know, they're rooting her on. And here their mom is asking Jesus for a favor. It kind of seems a little embarrassing to me. I don't know. But I like how they approach Jesus, too. We just read it. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's nice. Hey, Jesus, we're going to ask you something. You should do it when we ask it from you, okay? Because here's our idea. It's going to be really cool. And whatever it is, you're going to say it's cool, right? You know? And so they say, whatever we ask, we want you to do that. But that's how everybody wants Jesus to respond, right? Like a genie with three wishes or something. I mean, I was trying to think, like, if I could ask Jesus to do anything. I came up with some crazy ideas. I thought it'd be nice if he could turn all the water in all the oceans, all the lakes, all the faucets to Red Bull and make Red Bull necessary for life, right? Like our body is a certain percentage of water, Now it's a certain percentage of Red Bull. I would like that. And when you turn on the faucet, it's Red Bull, you know? Hey, can I get a glass of Red Bull? Just turn on the faucet. We have Red Bull drinking fountains, and, you know, you get baptized in the Red Bull fountain and all that, right? It'd be pretty sweet. And then I got to thinking, how about Osama? Nobody can find this guy. And I thought, well, Jesus knows where he is. Maybe Jesus could turn Osama into a llama. Osama bin Llama, right? I even made a picture. Osama bin Llama. I was like, wow, that'd actually be kind of cool, right? I mean, Jesus knows where he is. He's hiding in a cave somewhere. If he was a llama, he probably couldn't hide as good. And then we could find the guy, Osama bin Llama, you know? I just kind of like that. I don't know. But here's the thing. Jesus is not a genie. He doesn't live in a bottle. Okay, it doesn't work that way. He doesn't grant three wishes, anything like that. But some people think they deserve such great things when what they really need is to be humble. What all of us really need is humility. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. And it goes on and says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who put God first, who are going after following God. Don't try to seek out God's reward for yourself, because God is good and he'll hook you up. I can guarantee you that. You be faithful where you are. You be obedient every second that you can, and God will be faithful. Jesus said that people who do things so that other people will see them as being a great person, they've already received their reward. And that is that everybody else around them thinks that they're great people. That's all the reward that they get. And Jesus sees our motives. He knows the reasons that we do things. So be humble. Follow Jesus. Don't be self-centered like these guys came across. And so here we have kind of a couple bad examples. You know, this over-the-top reaction. You don't want Jesus to stay with you? Burn him, you know? And then we have this self-centered question. Jesus, hey, we have this idea. Actually, our mom came up with this idea, you know? And so they asked Jesus, can we sit on your right hand and your left in the kingdom? Jesus says, I'll let you know who's going to be sitting in those seats, okay? You just live for right now. So we have these kind of bad examples. Well, the third thing here is a great example. And the third thing about James is that he had start to finish devotion for Jesus. Start to finish. Turn in Mark to chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll get there in just a minute. Now, there's a lot of people that are devoted to a cause. I read about an anti-lawsuit group who sponsors for 11 years now a wacky warning label contest. And people online can submit pictures of funny warning labels that they found. An honorable mention this year, they just had this contest, went to a warning on a letter opener. Okay, check this out. The warning says, caution, safety goggles recommended. Now, when was the last time you put goggles on when you were going to open up a letter? You know, like, man, I really want to open up this birthday card, but I can't find my goggles anywhere, you know? Now, when did that ever happen, right? Well, the winner was probably my favorite. The winner this year was a warning from a small tractor, and it said, danger, avoid death. Okay, did you hear me? Danger, avoid death. And look, the guy's getting crushed by the front end of the front loader. My question is, isn't pretty much everybody trying to already avoid death? I mean, does that really need to be a warning? I don't know. But that's what won. I think that's probably pretty good. But these guys are devoted to the cause of showing the bad consequences of being able to sue for pretty much anything. And so they kind of make fun of all these ridiculous warning labels that people put on. Well, James was also committed to a cause. And that cause was being friends with Jesus Christ. Yeah, sure, he had an over-the-top reaction with the Samaritans. But I think it came from a desire for people to accept and love Jesus. Yeah, he asked a self-centered question. But I think deep down it came from a desire to be close to Jesus. But here, his start to finish devotion to Jesus comes from true faith in him. James knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. James knew that Jesus was the only way to get to heaven. And he knew that he would be spending eternity with him. He knew that Jesus was the one that so many Old Testament prophets had already talked about hundreds, thousands of years ago. Well, that was actually, let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 1. Look at what this guy does. Verse 19. Mark chapter 1, verse 19. When he, speaking of Jesus, had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. So they're out in the fishing boat. These guys are fishermen. Verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Picture these guys. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. They're sewing their nets together so they can catch more fish. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, hey guys, come follow me. And they're like, peace out, Dad. We're rolling with Jesus, you know? And they jump out of the boat. Maybe they swim to shore and they're gone. It says that Zebedee, their dad, and the hired servants that are hired for his dad's business are left in the boat like, see you guys, where are you going? Who's that guy, you know, that you're following? And so they leave. They're out of there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God commands our full devotion, that we be committed to living for Jesus. But here's the thing. God's a gentleman, and he's not going to force you to serve him. We're not God-serving robots. It doesn't work that way. But his desire, he wants every one of us to follow him. But if you're going to do it, he wants all of you, not just some. He wants complete devotion. So that was the beginning of the ministry. That's when James and John first started following Jesus. Now let's flip to the end of his ministry. Flip a few books to the right to the book of Acts chapter 12. So we're in Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples that they were going to be his witnesses to the rest of the earth. And basically, literally, in the original language, when Jesus said witnesses, in Greek, he was telling them that they were going to be his martyrs, which is basically a fancy term for people who are so dedicated to the person that they follow that they will die for that person. So in essence, Jesus said, hey, you guys have seen all that I've done. Go out and be ready to die to tell people about me. That's what Jesus told these guys in Acts chapter 1. So when they signed up to follow Jesus, they signed up to die for Jesus. That's how it worked with these guys. Well, James, cool thing about James, he was among the first to see Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. A few days after, he was able to see Jesus. Well, James also became the very first disciple to die for Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. One belief about James's murder here, he was martyred for Christ, is that there was a guy, one of his captors, this guy that was probably maybe beating him as he was taking him to the place that he was going to be killed. Whatever it was, maybe he had him handcuffed, but this guy was walking next to him, and he was so impressed at James's witness for Jesus and his confidence and his boldness in Christ that this guy stopped, got down on his knees in front of James, asked him for forgiveness, and said, I'm a Christian too, and you should not die alone. And that man walked with James, and they were beheaded together. That's how much of a witness this guy James was. From start to finish, he was loyal. And you know what's interesting about Acts chapter 12, verse 2? It's the only time in the whole Bible that James, guy we're studying tonight, appears alone. You always read about him and his brother John, or him, John, and Peter, or him and John and Jesus. James is always with somebody, but right now he's alone. And even though all the disciples are gone, the 11 other guys that he used to hang out with, they're not there. Jesus is right there, and he's working through him. So let me challenge you with this. How devoted are you? How devoted are you to Jesus Christ? Are you devoted like this guy from start to finish? What would it take you to back down from Jesus? To turn your back on Jesus? There's a great reminder of that this week in the news. Many of you guys probably heard about it. On Sunday, at a church up in Colorado, gunman walked into two different Christian gatherings. One was a missions organization. One was a big church up in Colorado. Started shooting people. Killed a couple people. Killed himself. But think about it. What happens? That never happens in the U.S. In churches anyways. We're not persecuted near as much as the rest of the world for our faith. But if somebody held a gun to your head and said, either deny Jesus or you die, what would it take? How devoted are you to Jesus? These people died just Sunday because they loved Jesus. Sure, James made some mistakes. He acted selfish, but he was devoted. And he loved Jesus, and he lived that life out. Everything that James did was passionate. He didn't hold back for anything. Everything was big that he did. And I think we can learn a lot from that. Here we are talking about going big or going home, like James. He was so passionate. He was so excited. And you're about to go home. But what are you going to do when you get there? What's going to be different about you when you walk out of the Plex tonight? Because if you've come and you've heard what God's word says and you don't do anything to change it, then we've wasted our time here tonight. What's going to be different about you? You guys may remember, of course you guys remember, Isaac from Santa Fe. And he's one of my best friends. And it was so cool. I used to love hanging out with Isaac. And of course, Isaac, you know, measures up to like right here on me. And then baby Isaac, his son, measures up to like right here on me. And so little Isaac would come running out of Sunday school. And on Sundays, I would see little Isaac running in. And I'd say, hey, Isaac. Hey, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? Some of you guys may get asked that when you go home tonight, right? Like, hey, so what did Kevin teach you about tonight? Well, every Sunday I would ask Isaac, hey, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? And he must have thought that he knew the answer that we wanted to hear. Because every Sunday, this is what he said. Hey, Isaac, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? God, Jesus. And he just walked away. Oh, you learned about God and Jesus. That's nice, you know? Every Sunday, hey, Isaac, what'd you learn? God, Jesus. And you just walk away. That was it. He was excited about that, but I don't think he really caught that there should be a change, right? Now, of course, he's real young, but you guys can catch it. And in here tonight, when your parents say, hey, what'd you learn at church tonight? Don't just tell them what you heard, but tell them what you're going to do about it. Who are you going to be? What's going to be different about your life when you walk out of here? Jesus died for you. The least you can do is live completely for him. And here we are. We're seeing these disciples that Jesus had. These were imperfect men. And maybe that's you tonight. You're imperfect. You're a sinner, but Jesus has a plan for you. And he wants to save you. And he wants you to be devoted to him. You don't need to clean up your life first. Let Jesus take care of that. I'm going to ask Ryan to come up here and close us in a short song of worship. And if you guys need to talk to somebody, leaders will be around to pray for you. But I want to challenge you guys, be somebody different when you guys leave tonight. Don't just walk out of here without doing anything about it. Let's worship. Actually, let's pray and then we'll worship. God, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you love us. And thank you that you have a plan for every one of us. God, I pray that you would send conviction, you would send your spirit. Lord, you would help us to know the areas in our lives that we need to change. But Lord, not just to know them, but to do something about them. Help us to make those steps tonight. In your name we pray, amen. Let's worship.